just curious, how many of you guys have heard or are familiar with EE, Evangelism Explosion? Just, oh great, lots of you. Wonderful. EE is a way to learn how to share your faith. You know, a lot of times we don't share our faith because we don't know how. And when we don't know how, it sort of breeds fear, and so we just don't do it. But what EE does is a great way to teach us how to share our faith. And that can kind of dispel some of the fear. Now, the reason that we're doing this is because the Lord is bringing a lot of people to this community. And so we need to know how we can share the gospel with them and build a relationship with them. So look at that flyer there in your bulletin. You have to register online for that. So we hope that you'll be able to do that. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, as we continue our study of the book of Romans. And today, what the Apostle Paul does is he has since asked himself a question. He's been talking in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 about our sin and how we are fallen in our sin and we're helpless and we're hopeless in our sin. And he's also been trying to bring also the point in that we're not saved by works, but by grace. So it's as if Paul sort of sits back at his desk and scratches his head and thinks to himself, you know, it's one thing to read these truths. It's even another thing to hear of these truths. But what's even better is if you can see these truths taking place in someone's life. So Paul is sitting back, scratching his head, thinking, who can I show to the people as an example of what I'm talking about so that they can walk in his footsteps? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know someone in your life whom you have seen their faith? You have seen how they have lived. They're not perfect, but when you see them live out their faith, you're drawn to them because you see that. And it's sometimes sadly rare that we can talk big things about faith in Christ, but it's more rare that we see that active in someone's life. So you may think of a parent, a mom or a dad, who is walking in the faith, walking in Christ. You may can think of a grandparent who is that way. Maybe somebody in your neighborhood, somebody at church, maybe a Sunday school teacher. In fact, if you were to stand up here and give your testimony, that person might be part of your testimony. It may be a person that at just the right time in your life, God brought this person into your life, and it's exactly what you needed. And so you have, in a sense, followed in his or her footsteps since then. What the Apostle Paul does here is he thinks to himself, I've got a great example. Abraham. What does it look like? What does it look like when someone is saved merely by believing in Christ without works? What does that look like in the life of a person? Abraham. They would have known who he was. They would have respected Abraham. So what the Apostle Paul does in Romans chapter 4 is he lays out four ways in which we can look into the life of Abraham and we can learn how to walk in their footsteps. First thing we see is this, number one in your notes, faith is counted as righteousness. Faith is counted as righteousness. Romans 4, beginning in verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? You see, he's bringing Abraham into it. One of the reasons he's bringing Abraham in is because Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 tells us this, that it is the Scriptures that preached the gospel to Abraham way, way, way back then. And so it is the same gospel that Abraham heard and believed is the same gospel that we hear and believe today. He says in verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. Think of it this way. Can you imagine if by some measure God's plan of salvation included works? What if it did? It doesn't. But what if he said it includes some measure of works? Can you imagine the arrogance? Can you imagine the boasting in what I have done? Look at my good works. Look at the things I've done. Look at the great things I've done with my money. And God saw me, and He saw all these great, fabulous things. And I'm a really nice, good guy, and I'm a good father, and I'm a good church member. And because of all these things, God says, okay, you can go to heaven. You wouldn't be able to put two of those in the same room together. The incredible arrogance and pride would be astounding. So God does not wire salvation that way. It's not about our works. Or there would be great boasting. He says in verse 3, here's what the Scripture says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That word belief is really a very simple word. Simple belief. Just simple trust, faith, belief. It is knowing from your heart, from deep down in your soul, you have become convinced that what the Scripture says about your condition without Christ is true. And that His remedy for that is Christ. And so you just simply believe in it. Sometimes we try to make it so hard and so difficult, but it is very, really quite simple. It is belief. The word counted appears in chapter 4 11 times. He believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, Paul does something interesting in the next several verses. Verses 4 through 6. He presents to us sort of two sides of looking at this. On the one hand, he presents a works side of it. And on the other hand, he presents a grace side of things. Let me give you an example. If you think about the works side of things, in these next few verses, Paul uses the word works, wages, works, works. He uses these several things over here. There's a works, 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 wages over here. Then over here in these same verses, he uses these words: gift, trust, faith. And so what he's doing is he is bringing a contrast of these two things. So the work part of it, we get that. We understand. We understand what it means to work and then receive a wage. That's how the world functions. That's how our mind is geared. You go to work, you work hard, and at the end of the day, your employer pays you a wage. He pays you a wage because of the work that you have done. And if you don't go to work, and you don't show up, you don't get paid. And so we know that's how this world functions. If you're going to receive anything of value, you have to work. That's why we have jobs, because we have to work. We have to receive a wage for that. Let's put it in a little bit different light. Let's think about family. Let's think about raising children. We put work into that, do we not? Do we not pour our lives into our children? Is that not the greatest resource? We teach them. We have spiritual conversations with them. If they're going this way and it's the wrong way, we try to steer them back to this way. We pour into their lives. We have there's a certain work that is there. And the wage that we're praying for God for us to see is that they are raised up and they love the Lord and they follow the Lord and they serve Him. That's our wage. You see, we put something into it. And then we see some fruit coming out of it. So we understand that. But here's the problem. Though that is the way this world works, we cannot take that same formula and put it over for salvation and think that it's going to work. It does not work. It is a square peg in a round hole. What does the way Christ has geared our salvation is with these other words that he mentions. Gift, trust, faith. That's why it is so hard for us to receive this gift of salvation. It's like there's this gigantic brick wall that separates our actually receiving the gift of Christ. We just feel like we have to work for that gift. Now, there are works for us to do. If you think back over here in this column, there's the idea of works for salvation. That is, I'm going to purpose in my mind, I'm going to stop doing that, I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start going to this place, I'm going to stop going to that place. I'm going to think better thoughts, I'm going to say better words, I'm going to treat people nicer. And so these efforts of self-change might last a little while, but it's not going to last very long. We even think in church, well, I'll go to church, I'll go to Sunday school, and I'll serve and all of these things. None of these amount to salvation. Yet there is an exciting work that God has prepared in advance that His children walk in. And we read about it in Ephesians chapter 2, and you don't have to turn there because I'm just going to look at it just real briefly. But in Ephesians chapter 2, we have very clearly the grace of the gospel. He says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works." He has just said four times in different ways. He's just said four times, "It is by grace." He says, "It is not of your own. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works. No one may boast." Verse 10 then says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So there are no works for us to do in order to be saved, but once we are saved, there are works that God has already prepared for us to walk in. And these are exciting works. These are good works. These are works that we don't do out of legalism, but these are works that the desire for those works come from within, from the Holy Spirit within, as it just sort of bubbles up as we're walking with the Lord, and we desire, we want to do these things, and they're done out of the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not of works, back in Romans 4. It is completely and totally of grace. Verse 5 says, "And to the one who does not work, but trusts Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." That word "counted" is a word that means it is that there is righteousness that is placed on our account. If you think of your life, your spiritual life, as an account, then what God does is He takes His righteousness, which is seen in Christ, and He puts that on our account. He gives that to us, or He imputes that to us. It is counted to us, placed on our account. So that account that was deep into debt now has the righteousness of God that He gives to you. So He gives as an example. He's giving Abraham, but then He also gives David here. He begins to quote in Psalm 32, verse 7, He says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds," now if we stop there, lawless deeds, that describes Romans 1, 2, and 3, "whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered." Notice that when David says these things, he doesn't say, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are," then work, then work, then work, then work, then effort, then effort, then work, and then are forgiven. The distance between our sin and being forgiven, there is no distance because there's no work that is to be done. It is made up by Christ in His work on the cross. He goes on to say in verse 8, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins." You see, there's no work in what David has just said. It is by grace. It is by faith. Faith is counted to us as righteousness. Second thing we see in the life of Abraham, and number two in your notes, is this: to walk in the footsteps of faith. Walk in the footsteps of faith. Verse 9, "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, that is the Jew, or also for the uncircumcised, that is the Gentile. We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Now in verse 10, he asks a very good question, a very big question, a very important question. He says, how then was it counted to him as righteousness? So he anticipates the question. Okay, Paul, we hear you saying that righteousness is counted by faith alone. But exactly how does that work? How does that happen? So Paul answers the question. Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before. You see, Abraham's faith and God's reckoning him righteous happened 14 years before circumcision. So circumcision, or outward sign, has nothing to do with it. It's completely by faith alone. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal. That's what that sign was a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, verse 12, and to make him the father of the circumcised, of all who of all who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of the faith of the father of Abraham. Now, Romans 9:8 tells us this. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise. What Paul is saying is that just being a Jew, just being a physical descendant of Abraham, does not make you a child of God by the new birth. It's not the physical descendants, it's the faith descendants. Those who have that same faith. He's given this example, these footsteps to walk in. So I asked you earlier, do you know somebody who you look to, you can walk in their faith? Let me turn the question around just a little bit. Are you living in such a way, even now, so that those who come behind you can walk in your footsteps? You see, we are just a very few short years of forgetting faith. We're that close. Every single person, every single generation has to pick up that mantle of faith, and somebody somewhere has got to walk it and live it and show everybody else what it means to walk with God. What does it mean to have a prayer time? What does it mean to read your Bible and to study? What does it mean when there are lots of uncertainties in the future? And so you get on your knees and you open the Bible and you pray and you seek God and you guide Him. Doing these things provide steps for those who come behind us, namely our children. And if we're not doing those things, then our children are a little bit further away from seeing someone and knowing someone who is actually living out the faith, that they can walk in their footsteps. Now, when I ask the question, how many of you can think of somebody who you that they've made an influence on your life, and so you're walking in their footsteps of faith, so to speak. Some of you probably could think of somebody just right off the bat, just very near to you, maybe a mom or dad. Some of you may have to think a little bit further back, maybe a grandparent. Maybe when you were a kid, a Sunday school teacher who just loved you and such. Some of you might have to go back even further than that. Well, From what I'm told, I had a great-grandparent who was a Christian. You see, the further back we have to reach, the harder it is to see that walk of faith. And so we have to be intentional. We have to walk in that faith. We have to show others how to do it. It doesn't mean we're perfect. In fact, showing our imperfections does a great way of showing that this is real. You really can walk in these footsteps. What are we doing to do that? So by faith we are counted righteous, and we are to walk in these footsteps of faith. The third thing that the Apostle Paul shows us in this text is this. Number three is that our faith, righteousness, rests on grace. The righteousness that God brings rests completely on grace. Verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of this world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Remember, we just said that when Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteous was 14 years before he was circumcised. Well, the circumcision had nothing to do with it. The law had nothing to do with it either, because when Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous, that was 430 years before the law. The law had nothing to do with it. It was by faith alone. He goes on in verse 14. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. We can't have the idea that we'll have this balance, that we'll have this mixture of a mixture of works and a mixture of faith. Perhaps making us feel like, well, we got to contribute something to our salvation. But what the Scripture is telling us is that where there is a shred of work, it completely nixes faith. We can't have them both. It is either by works in which we will fail and be eternally lost, or it is by faith in which we can be eternally saved. The idea that we can have faith and that we can blend in some works, that's the same thing as saying, God, I really appreciate your sacrifice and giving your son. It was really good, but it wasn't quite enough. I've got to do a little bit more. The notion that we put works for our salvation is an insult to a holy and righteous God who gave his son. So any idea of works must be cast aside. It is by faith. The two can't work together. Works will make the faith null and void. Verse 15, for the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. You see, if we're in Christ by faith, then we're not trying to come to Christ through the law. If we try to come to Him through the law, the only thing that we have is death and wrath. But Christ has provided for us to go away from the law because He has fulfilled the law. And where there is no law, there's no transgression because our sin has been taken away. It is gone. It's what David just said back in verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the one whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. This is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Think of it this way. If we could be saved by works, if there were any effort, works, if there were anything we could do to be saved by works, then let me ask this question. It's kind of a big question. You may not have thought about it. If we can be saved by works, then how will you know when you're there? How will you know when you've done enough works? Is it by, you get to a certain age and you've done so many works, how will you know when the scales begin to tip? And all of a sudden you've done a little bit more than you've done bad. Is there going to be a light in heaven? Is it going to be some? What's it going to be? How are you going to know? Well, the answer is, if you aim to go to heaven by your works, there's no way you can ever know if you're there. You'll always wonder, am I good enough? Did I do enough right things? Did I do a really, really bad thing right before I died? What's going to happen? What a horrible way to live your life. We're talking about eternity. Eternity in hell separated from God, or eternity in heaven. And so the Scripture does not want us to wonder. God doesn't want us to guess if we're going to heaven. He doesn't want us to just hope that we're going to heaven. He doesn't even want us to think, well, the chances are good that I'm going to heaven. 1 John 5:13 says this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, the question is assurance. If we're going to have any assurance of our salvation whatsoever, works can have nothing to do with it, because you'll never know if you've attained it. But if it is by grace through faith alone, then we know. We have a very clear point, a very clear marker. Grace, faith, trust, and we are saved. And we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are saved and going to heaven. Skip down in verse 17. It tells us this: as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. You see, very early in the life of Abraham, we see what faith is. The definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1 is, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's what we see in the life of Abraham. He calls, it gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So righteousness is guaranteed by grace. It rests on faith. Now the last thing, number four, the last thing that the Apostle Paul shares with us here is very simply this: remain strong in the faith. Adrian Rogers said this: a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And so we are saved by grace. That's what Paul's been establishing through Abraham. We are saved by grace. And once we are saved, that faith, mark it down, it's going to be tested. It will be tried. It will see hard times. It will see rough waters. He uses Abraham once again. Verse 19. He did not weaken in the faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Oftentimes the way our faith is tested is by waiting. Waiting is hard. Waiting is extremely difficult, because in waiting, at first we're gung-ho. Man, we've heard from God. We know what he wants us to do. We're going to walk in that. And so God just has to do this little thing, and then bam, we're off to the races. But it didn't happen the next day. That open door wasn't there. And then it wasn't there again. And we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting. And through that time of waiting, our faith is tested. It is tried. Think of Abraham. The promise given to Abraham was that through Abraham and Sarah are going to have a baby, and they're going to have a son, and then through him, there's going to be a nation. There's going to be a massive amount of people outnumbering the stars. Okay? Abraham's old. Sarah's old. Sarah's barren. The Guinness Book of World Records says that the oldest mom recorded to have a baby was 68 years old. Sarah's got that beat for, by like 30 years. God had Abraham wait. 87 years old, no baby. 89, no baby. 93 years old, no baby. 95 years old. Every year you put another candle on the cake. And every year, when is God going to do this? And so whereas we once started off strong, we lose our strength, we lose our energy, and we get discouraged. This is the test of faith. And when our faith is tested, one thing you can't do, you can't bug out. You can't give up, because Abraham didn't. It says in verse 20, no distrust made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith. You see, while we're waiting, if we begin to include the faith and wait on God by faith, he's using that time to strengthen our faith. And so if we give up, then we've lost all the things that God's been trying to build into our life. Abraham didn't know if it would be the next month that Sarah would get pregnant, or the next year, or the next year after that. He didn't know how close he was. Of course, we know he failed in the midst of that, but God is gracious. Hang in there when God is stretching the faith and causing us to wait. Because when we're waiting and we include faith in that waiting, it builds our confidence and trust in God. Verse 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm convinced God can do what He's promised. I don't see it. I don't see the time scale. I don't see how it's going to work. The facts don't line up. Lord, did I thought I heard you right, but maybe I was wrong. When faith is stretched, it is strengthened, and confidence in God grows. Now, he says all these things to say this in verse 24. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. All of the gospel is contained in that one verse. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was delivered for us, for our transgressions. Jesus Christ died for us. God rose Him up from the grave, and He was raised for our justification. That great song, Amazing Grace, is perhaps, probably, the greatest known song throughout the world. And if you know that song and you look at the lyrics of it, it's incredible. It's so worshipful. That Amazing Grace is God's song over His children. And so the only proper response for us as His children is to echo that song back to Him. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It all has to do with faith. God's righteousness being counted to us by faith alone. Let's pray together. Father, we give You thanks. Lord, we give You praise. And Father, we confess to You, there's so much, Lord, that we don't understand. But Lord, the good news is that You don't ask us to understand everything at once. But what You have laid before us is the very simple, the very clear message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, without works. So, Lord, I pray for the person who may be here today who has just been struggling with this. Maybe You've been working in their life. Lord, maybe they can see You working in their life and they can trace You working in their life. Father, would You bring them to that point where they become convinced that they are dead in their sins? As the Bible says, to all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So, Father, by Your grace, would You reach out, Lord? Would you do Your work? Lord, I pray for every child of God who is here. Lord, it's so easy to be distracted and busy throughout our day and throughout our life to where we forget the impact of the gospel. Father, let us live this. Let us orchestrate our lives around the gospel, belief, trust, faith. Let it dictate how we live, what decisions we make, and how we spend our money. Father, let our lives be lived to Your glory, to Your praise. Lord, pray that You would take this time of invitation and that You would do a great